Lord, thank you, it's your word. We just bless you for it and pray, Lord, you'll help us, Lord, to get an understanding of it, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I've said this before in Hebrews, and he keeps doing this. He tells you things, and then he adds a bit of our warning, you know. Just the danger of drifting.
Yes.
The danger of denying.
Well, all of your book.
And all of those things, yes. Have we found it yet?
No. What page was it?
I said 1100, 1211.
1211.
1211.
Has he got a different one?
Has he got a different one?
That's it.
He's not there. They've taken the pages out. You're right.
Well, they took the
paper down. No, it's a different size print, so it's just...
It's not the usual
red. There you are. Oh, what they changed that as well.
What are you doing
to me? Yeah, okay. verse, where are we? Verse 5, that's one, yeah, verse 14.
Okay.
Don't you cause trouble with this girl, eh?
You've got memory, sorry.
So, right, look. I assumed it was the same as this, but it isn't, so...
Yeah,
it's not Hebrews 12.
It's Hebrews 12, it's on a different page. Different page number. Right, so we're on verse 14. Just to say again, he sends his messages on about the better, Jesus is better than all the law, the priests, the stuff, the sacrifices, all of that. And then he intersperses that with warnings. Because he's writing to Jewish people who are thinking of turning their backs on Jesus. That's the danger. And so he's warning them, the danger of drifting. That's the first one. Then the danger of denying. Right, that goes on to there. And then the danger of taking the sides of the scoffers as well. Which is a good one. Anyway, he's warning us here, warning them. Right, so verse 14. Make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So, make every effort to live at peace with all men, and to be holy. Well, God wants you to be holy, to be like Jesus, that's what it's about. Make an effort to live at peace with all people, including your neighbours. Right? But some people just don't want to be lived at peace with, it would seem. But you do what you can. Yes, that's the idea, right? You don't cause the trouble. Yeah.
And you've got the peace in your heart.
Peace in your heart. Oh, very good.
And the willingness to...
Willingness, right, yeah. Well, that's what he's saying is, you see...
That's all you need.
Yeah. Because sometimes people can take offence because they don't understand what you're getting at.
Yeah.
So try and make things as clear as you possibly can, yeah. So that's what he's saying there. And you're to be holy. That means God wants you to be living his way, right? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's pretty straight. Right, so how holy have you to be before you can see the Lord?
More holy than mine.
Well, they both go together. Yeah?
Well, he knows where he's tracing it, so
yes.
He's got to keep his focus.
Well, we are being made holy, but we're complete in Jesus. That's the thing, right? So if we went home to be with the Lord now, we'd see him. Yes? But there's room for improvement while we're here on earth, yeah? So God wants us to be more like Jesus, to be holy. And that's not meant to be a scary word, that's meant to be beautiful.
No, I think he really wants you to be normal.
Well, normal the way God wants you to be. Yeah, the way God wants you to be normal. The world isn't normal.
No.
I mean, it likes the stuff that God hates. It does the things that God doesn't want you to do.
Yeah.
That's not normal.
But not everything is dead, Dennis.
Oh, no, there's good
stuff. Something about really nice.
Yeah, on the surface.
I've got that.
Yes. Well, you touch them on the spiritual vein, you'll find out there's a reaction.
I've got that song, Beautiful Lord, Wonderful Savior.
Yeah. Well, would you be like him? That's the idea. Right. Okay. Alright. And then he warns us of this. He warns them of this as well. See to it that no one misses the grace of God.
Oh, no, it's true.
Yeah. God's offering his grace, his kindness, his mercy, and he's saying, watch out that you don't miss it. Because the danger is, you might never find it again, you know, the opportunity is now, yeah? No one misses the grace of God, and see that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And he's saying is that people, that they don't react in the way God wants us to react, the danger is you start getting bitter about things, when things go wrong, when people do unkind things, you can start nursing a grudge.
Yeah.
Yeah? And you know what you do? Well, you know what happens when you nurse something?
It stays.
It grows. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Nurse a grudge, it will turn into a bitter root, he's saying. Mm-hmm. And basically he's saying that can not just affect you, but the grouch can spread out to affect others as well.
Mm-hmm.
People can be very poisonous with the words and attitudes, and that's what he's getting at. And he's warning them, you start talking about Jesus the wrong way,
yeah,
and you'll find out,
yeah,
that you're going down the wrong path.
Mm-hmm.
So, watch out for the old bitterness. Yeah? It's a thing to watch out for, brothers and sisters.
Love everybody,
you know,
don't
they? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, I've seen this in some people, where they've been badly hurt,
mm-hmm,
and I mean, they weren't the guilty party at all, just badly hurt. But having been hurt, they've not been able to let go of it and just leave it, turn it over to the Lord. And as a result, it's just got worse and worse, to the point where they say, I'll never forgive them for what they've done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and who are they hurting?
Yeah.
Person couldn't care less.
Make themselves
sick. Yeah, that's right, yeah. So he's warning them, you know, watch out for this bitterness, you know, that you'll have to watch it.
Yeah.
Right, it causes trouble to defile many. And see that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau.
Mm-hmm.
So the danger of the immorality. What's the problem with all this? What was wrong with Esau and the sexually immoral is they want what they want and they want it now.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah,
it's this instant fulfillment that we're after.
Mm-hmm.
And Esau was the guy like that, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
He says, godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. I don't know if you know, but that was something really, really terrible. Esau, in many ways, I like Esau. He's a likeable lad. He's a country, you know, tough old boy sort of thing, a macho man in a way. But he lived in the now. You know, God things and eternal things, not bothered about at all. And that was the problem was, he despised them effectively by not valuing them. He was the in line for the blessing. Yeah? God spoke to Abraham, I'll go just trail it down. That inheritance rights was a special thing. God gave it to Abraham. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing, and I will give you this promise about inheritance, a future, and ultimately the Messiah. Yeah? Right, so God made that promise to Abraham. It was a God promise. And Abraham had lots of kids. I don't know if you know that. He had Ishmael to start with, and he had sons and daughters after Sarah died. He remarried, so he had quite a few kids. But there was only one who was the special one that inherited the birthright, we call it, and that was Isaac. And God gave a promise to Isaac, saying, "I will bless you. You will be a father of many people. I'll give you the land and I'll give you the promise in the Messiah ultimately." Yeah? So that was Isaac. Yeah? And then Isaac would naturally have wanted to confer that blessing, and it would have fallen naturally onto Esau as the oldest son. But Esau despised it. How did he despise it? Because he didn't think it was worth anything. But it was worth a lot, and he only realized how valuable it was when he lost it, of course. How did he lose it? Well, he'd been out hunting. Don't know how long he'd been out for, but a very active chap. And he comes back, and he's tired. And now this is how the devil works, yeah? When you're tired and you're down, he'll put the boot in, yeah? So Esau's tired, and he's hungry, right? So all the juices are working in the wrong direction, as it were, yeah? So he's tired and he's hungry, and he comes into the tent area where Jacob is, and Jacob is making the finest soup you've ever smelt in your life. Yeah? It was red soup, lentil soup, but it must have had some herbs and things in it. But what happens is this fantastic soup is there, and Esau comes in and says to Jacob, "Give me some of that soup, I'm starving to death. If I don't eat soon, I'll die." Which is not true. I mean, you know, just felt like that, yeah? And Jacob, as quick as a flash, says to him, "You can have some soup if you sell me your birthright."
Oh,
yeah, the inheritance. as the number one son. Yeah. And Esau, it says, he thought to himself, well, I'm dying, what's the good to me anyway? Right? And he sold his birthright to Jacob. Yeah. He despised it. And then we're told, when the blessing came, when the old dad had to bless the sons, I mean, the old man was tricked, but he blessed Jacob and made the promises. He passed on the blessing, God blessing, to Jacob and said, God will bless you. He'll give you the fruit of the land, the fruit of the fields. God will provide this land for you, and you'll have a future that's like nothing else, right? And when he blessed him, he went out, and Esau came in and says, Dad, I've come to be blessed. And Esau and his dad suddenly realized they'd been tricked. Yeah. And he said, he wept and he cried, and he says, Dad, bless me! And Dad says,
I can't.
I've just given it away. Yeah. That's the problem. If you despise what God's got in line for you, you've got a birthright too, you see. But if you go after the now, the stuff of the world, then you're throwing away what God's got for you. That's what it's about. Yeah. And think of that lesson for these Jewish people he's talking to. You've got God's people, you've got his fellowship with brothers and sisters in Jesus, you've got the knowledge of Jesus and the promise of a perfect sacrifice in him. He says, don't despise your birthright, because if you do, you won't be able to get it back with all the tears in the world. It won't get it back if you've lost it.
Forget your roots.
Yeah. So that's the warning he's saying. So we've got to Esau. He says, don't be godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance birthright, inheritance rights, as the oldest son. Yeah, just think of that. For a pot of soup, for something nice now, got rid of the rot, lost it. Yeah. And people do that, don't they?
Yeah.
Sad. I mean, we're all tempted that way. I mean, it's stupid, I know, but, you know, we have a saying in Proverbs, in the English Proverbs. What do they say? A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Right? What it means is, yeah, if I've got it now, it's far better than seeing two in the bush I might never get. But if God's made the promise, I promise you, there'll be two in the bush when the time comes. Yeah. Alright, so Esau, it says, afterwards, verse 17, afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. And he's using one of their ancestors, the Jewish ancestors. I mean, he wasn't a literal ancestor of the Jews, but he was part of the Jewish family because he was a son of Isaac. And God has called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. No, because Esau rejected it. Yeah. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he wanted it when he realized how valuable it was. Too late. Gone. Now then.
What about, I'm sorry, I have to ask it.
Yeah.
I mean, God knows all this, doesn't he? Where the line that's coming, and who he's going to bless and call Israel.
Yes.
So it's a bit of a mystery all told.
Oh, it's always a mystery, yes. Yeah, there are things going on that we... No, you're quite right. It's a bit of a mystery. God had it all mapped out, I'm quite sure. But we come back to it, we keep coming back to this, and we always will while we're in this side of heaven, yeah? God's sovereign plan and human responsibility. Esau threw away what God gave him, yeah? But we know that God intended it for Jacob. I don't know how it works out, but he did, didn't it?
We've still got to get our heads down and seek after God and see what God
Well, we worship God, he's in charge. Right?
Jacob has come out first anyway, but he kicked his way out.
Well, he came out holding the heel of his younger brother. Of his older brother.
Yeah.
Sorry, they were twins.
Yeah.
They're not identical twins, but they were twins.
Yeah, a
few minutes between them, but Esau was born first. He was all hairy and they call him red, so they call him Reddy. He was called Reddy, yeah, yeah. And the soup was red as well. Mm. Interesting, yeah. So he's called Edom. The Hebrew word for red is Edom, yeah. Mm. So he's called Edom as well, yeah. But he was holding his brother's ankle, almost as if it was starting. Well, in fact, before they were born, when Mum was pregnant with twins, they were having a fight on the inside. And she said to God, what's going on? And the Lord says there are two peoples, ultimately, in your womb, and one will be serving the other one. The younger one will be in charge. Yeah? And that's how it turned out. But Esau was coming out, and little Jacob was holding his leg, his heel. So Jacob was called Grasper, because that's what it means, to grasp the heel. So one's called Ready, and the other's called Grasper. That's what their names mean. Yeah? And they were like that from the day of their birth. There was always this sort of constant tension.
Well, I've always wondered, when I've read around it, I've always had this feeling that Jacob should have been the firstborn anyway. It was almost like they fought inside, and that Esau was kind of fighting him inside to come out first, to have the first, to be the firstborn.
But he wanted
but
that,
because
didn't.
It wasn't so, it ended up the
other way around.
The way God wanted it. Do you know what I mean?
Yes.
I mean, I don't know.
Well, the sad thing to my mind is that his parents knew that it was Jacob that should have the blessing.
Yeah.
Because God had made it plain to them.
Yeah.
But when it came to giving the blessing, old Isaac was still wanting to bless the oldest.
Yeah.
Now, without the cheating, I think God could have worked that out. I don't think they had to do any cheat, but they did.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's all it worked out. And Esau despised the birthright, the promise, didn't want the promise, but he wanted the goods. And you don't get the goods without believing the promise. And that's what he's writing to these Jewish people. You won't get the blessing of God if you don't trust in the God's promise. In Jesus, of course. So that's what it's about. Right, now then, where have we got? Oh, one more thing I must say, and that's in one of the later prophets. I think it's in Malachi. You might come across this. It says, God says to the Jews, you of all the nations of the earth I've chosen. Yeah? And he says, what do you mean you've chosen us? And he says, haven't you read, Esau I hated and Jacob I loved. Yeah? Now that's seems a very harsh thing for God to say.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I hated Esau and I loved Jacob. Well, did he hate Esau?
He hated what he did. But
he hated what he did.
Didn't
yes. But there's one of the problems we have with our Greek Gentile views is we don't think Jewish terms, and to hate and to love doesn't literally mean to hate something and to love it. Yeah. So Jesus, I'll give you the same example. Jesus uses the same phrase. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your father, your mother, your children, your wife. Yeah. You can't be my disciple if you don't hate these.
Put me first.
Right. Yeah, Jesus doesn't mean you hate your father and your mother, because that would be breaking the command.
Mm-hmm.
Love your father and your mother. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
What it means is Jewish for saying, I've chosen this one and I've not chosen that one. To hate means not to choose, to love means to choose.
Mm-hmm.
You got the idea? So Jacob I've chosen, Esau I set aside. God bless Esau. I mean, God did bless Esau. You know, there were things that God gave to him, and good, praise the Lord for that. But
put God first.
Yeah.
All of it.
Yeah, Jesus got to come first. Yeah. Yeah.
Why didn't Isaac punish Jacob for tricking him?
Why didn't he? I think because it was punishment for Isaac that he realised he should have done what he did do willingly. Besides,
what was Isaac unwilling
about? Unwilling to give Jacob the blessing. He was going to give it to Esau. And he says, when he realized, you read it, we've done it in Genesis here, when he realized he'd been tricked, he started to tremble.
Mm.
And I don't think it was just that he was angry about that.
Yeah,
I think he thought, oh,
I
shouldn't have done that, should I?
Mm.
Yeah? What I was going to do. I think, I'm sure that was God getting at him.
Right.
Yeah, that's my thoughts anyway, yeah?
Getting at you?
Isaac was supposed to have blessed the youngest one, because God said the youngest one will have the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? But when it came to his old age, and he was the oldest was his favourite. He liked Esau, favourite son.
Mm-hmm.
And so he wanted to forget God's bit and bless him.
Mm-hmm.
And God swapped it round through a bit of trickery.
And so that's how he was trembling.
What the old one once Once the old boy had blessed Jacob, Jacob clears off quick because he knows his other brother's coming, and if his brother gets hold of him, he'll kill him.
Mm.
Yeah. So Jacob clears off quick, and Isaac sits down as an old. He's blind. You couldn't see either. Yeah. Okay. He's blind. Yeah. He says, when Esau comes in, he says, "Dad, I've come. I've got you the food you like. Will you bless me now?" And the old boy says, "Well, who came in a minute ago?" And then he says, "It was that sneak, Jacob." Yeah. "And I blessed him, and he will be blessed."
Mm.
He will be blessed. Because it wasn't just man doing it, it was God through him, passing on the blessing.
Mm.
And he says he started to shake. And as I said, I don't think it was just anger. I think God was making him realize, you know, you were going to do something I didn't want you to do.
Mm.
And he didn't chastise his son, Jacob, but his mum, Jacob's mum, said, "We've got to get you out of here, because if your brother gets chance, he'll kill you. So you go off for a short time to visit your uncle, and when your brother cools down, you can come back." Right? That was the plan. And do you know how long he went off for?
Yeah.
20 years. And it's all in Genesis, it's a fantastic story. He went, Jacob the grasper, the twister, the cheat, yeah? He cheated to get the blessing. No, he cheated to get the, yeah, he cheated to get the blessing, but he bought the birthright. Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. He cheated, and so, what he did was, he went off, up north, to the old family background, because they came from Persia originally, up in there, Mesopotamia. He went back up there to meet the family, his uncle. Uncle Laban, he's called. Laban, yeah. And if Jacob was a cheat, Uncle Laban was the master. He cleaned out Jacob time and time again. Yeah. And Jacob learned that it's not nice to cheat. And he experienced that. So Uncle Laban cheated him on his wages. But the worst thing of all was the wife. He got this beautiful daughter called Rachel, and he wanted Rachel, and Jacob says, "How much do I have to work to get Rachel?"
Mm-hmm.
7 years, he said. Good deal. 7 years of work, yeah? Right? And when it came for the wedding time, what did old Laban do? He swapped daughters. So the older one, who wasn't quite as beautiful, and it wasn't the one he wanted, yeah, she finishes up marrying Jacob, and when he, in the morning, yeah, I mean, it was obviously lovesick at night, might have had a bit too much to drink as well, under the veil and everything else. And she never said a word, yeah? Or she probably talked like Rachel a bit then, you know? But in the morning, he says, when he came to look at his wife, who was it? It was Leah, it wasn't Rachel. And he went to his Uncle Laban, "Why have you cheated me?" And Uncle Laban said, "It's not the way we do things around here. We don't marry off the youngest first. We marry off the oldest first. Tell you what, work another 7 years and you can have the other one." Well, actually, he had the younger one a week later, yeah. He had her almost on approval, I suppose, for 7 years' labour, yeah. Anyway, that he cheated him pretty good and proper. But the Lord was with him in the end, but yeah. So, yeah, don't despise your birthright, yeah. But go about it God's way. That's the thing. Right, where have we got to? Yes. Now, you've not come, verse 18, to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to the trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken, because they could not bear what was commanded. If an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." What's that about? Remember, he's speaking to Jewish people who, one of the high points of Jewish history was the Exodus. When they came out of Egypt, yeah, and they were rescued from the Egyptians, where did they finish up? At Mount Sinai. And what happened at Mount Sinai was that God gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the law, yeah? And Moses went up the mountain to get the commandments from God. But the mountain was rumbling and smoking, and this blast of trumpet sounds, and God spoke, scared the people to death, and the people said to Moses, tell you what, let God talk to you, and you tell us what he says. We don't want to, you know, it's too worrying about all this. And they even had the mountain screened off, so. And he's saying is, you remember, that was what you found as the people of Israel came out of Egypt. He says, you came to a mountain that was scary, was frightening, was terrible and awesome. He says, do you want to go back to that? Or do you want to come to the next bit, Mount Zion? Well, listen to what he says. He said, do you want to go back to that? Or, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of the blood of Abel. See, contrast the old Jewish system of the law, of the commands, all the sacrifices, all the stuff that he's been talking about. He said, contrast that with the new Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Says, you, if you come with Jesus, you come to this place, not this scary place, but you come to this Mount Zion, and he says, he describes it, complete contrast. He says, here is the heavenly place. He says, you come to thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly. They're not frightening, they're praising. Yeah? So you've got all this wonderful surround of angels and glory. He says, it's not thunder and lightning here, it's glory. Yeah? Do you want to throw that away? No, you shouldn't anyway. And then he says also, you've not just come to that, you've come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. He says, your name is where it counts. Yeah, you're not written on a book down here on earth. Your name is in God's book. Yeah, so you come to the church of the firstborn. Firstborn, what is it about firstborn? You're the church of the firstborn, so they're all firstborn who are in the church. Yeah, and what are the firstborns?
Yeah.
The heirs. You've got the inheritance. You've got the heirs. Yeah, right. So, yeah, the church of the firstborn, you come to them, and he's talking that as believers, when we worship the Lord, we go into the presence of all the angels. Do you know that? Yeah? The angels are there with us as we worship the Lord. And he says, and there's the people who loved and worshipped God before us. They're there as well, worshipping the Lord. And he also says this, you've also come to come to God, the judge of all men. Well, that's good. But you come to God now, accepted. You don't need to put notices up, don't come near. You're allowed to come. Not stay away. There's the difference here, you got the idea. He's saying, look, the difference between the old system and the new one is, you're welcome in the new. You have to stand off in the old.
Yeah.
And you come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Well, there you are. The spirits of righteous men, who are they? They're spirits. Why are they spirits? They're dead. Well, their bodies are dead. But their spirits aren't, obviously, no? They've died. These are the spirits of righteous people, good people, godly people, who've lived and trusted in the Lord, and they've died. Right? And their spirits, where are they now? In heaven. Yes? So that proves, this verse proves, when you die, you don't go to sleep. Your spirit goes to be with the Lord. Yeah? Yeah. So, to the spirits of righteous men. So they were God's people here on earth. But what's happened since they've got to heaven? They're righteous men made, what's the word?
Perfect.
Made perfect. Made perfect. Do you know what that means?
Yeah?
Yeah? It means while you're here, you've got a spirit. Yes? And are you perfect?
No.
Are you sure now?
Yeah.
Right, okay, I'll agree with you. Yeah? While we're here, we're not perfect. But the moment you die and go to be with Jesus, your spirit is made
perfect.
How about that? And so you've got a perfect spirit in heaven waiting for the resurrection when you'll have a perfect body to go with it.
Wow.
That's good, eh? Yeah. And he's saying to these guys, do you want to leave all of that? Do you want to go back to the old stuff? And, well, it's a no-brainer, isn't it, really? But there you are, that's why people can lose the plot, like Esau. I want it now, I want a bit of peace now, rather than having to face the trials, and then what this is to come. One more, with some more yet, yeah? You come to the spirits of righteous men, perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Yes, we've got Jesus now. The Messiah has come. He's arrived, and he's the mediator of a new covenant. And what's the new covenant? We've already done it in chapter 10, of course. What is the new covenant, as opposed to the old covenant? Chapter 10, verse 16. Yeah, this is a quote from Jeremiah, where he promises the new covenant. Chapter 10, verse 16 says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and will write them on their minds. Yeah? What's the difference between the old and the new covenant is the laws haven't changed, but once they were on the outside, written on stone, yeah, thou shalt not. Yes? And now they're on the inside, written on your heart, new hearts, new life, and now it's guiding you. It's not saying don't do this, he's saying this is the way to go. Yeah? It's the new covenant, that's what he's saying. So we come to Jesus, who's brought in this new covenant, a different way of living with a different power, because we've got the Holy Spirit who's working on the inside. And lastly of all, we come to the sprinkled blood that speaks better word than the blood of Abel. What's the sprinkled blood?
Jesus'
blood. And what was the blood of Abel? Well, it could have been the sacrifice of Abel, of course, but
yeah.
I think it means Abel's death as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. What's the difference between what Jesus did and Abel did? Jesus did it willingly, Abel was killed. Yeah. But what does you read in Genesis, I think it's chapter 3-ish, somewhere around there, he says, the blood of Abel cries out. What did he cry out? God says, I can hear his blood speaking. Means his death, of course, yeah, but what did God hear?
Guilty.
Yeah, justice.
Yeah.
Want justice.
Mm.
Yeah? Who did it? And God says to Cain, where's your brother? I don't know.
Mm.
Nothing to do with me. Yeah, I know, yeah. So, the blood of Abel cries out for justice. What does the blood of Jesus cry out for? Because he's met justice by dying. So he's not crying for justice anymore, he cries out mercy, forgiveness. Yeah? So the blood of Jesus doesn't cry for justice, it cries for mercy now. Because his death itself provides the justice for it.
All I ask of you is that you walk carefully and humbly with that God.
Yes. What does God require of you? Yes. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Right. So there we are. That's what he's saying is, now this is all that God's promised you. Not the old thunder and lightning, the frightening stuff, the keep out type sign. He says now we've come to the angels, to the joy, to the blessing, to the new covenant, to people worshipping God. And he says this, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. God is offering you this, you better listen and accept what he says. Yeah? If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, right, so that's in the Old Testament times, if they rejected it, that was the end for them as far as it was concerned, yeah? Yeah? If that was on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? So he's saying is, you know, God's talking to you here, you better listen, because he's warning you from heaven. It wasn't just Moses, it wasn't just down here stuff, it's God speaking. You better listen. Yeah.
The more you know, the more you've got to lose.
Yes. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? Yeah.
Mm.
At that time, his voice shook the earth. Yeah, that was at Mount Sinai, when God spoke, the earthquake rattled everything. Yes. Yeah. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he's promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.
Mm.
the time is coming. That's what he's writing to these people who are thinking of leaving. He says, we're running out of time. Yeah. The day is coming, and I don't know how soon it is, when this world is going to be finished. And all the stuff that you've gone after now, the big fame, all the big stuff that the world thinks is so wonderful, is all going up in smoke. Yeah. God's going to shake the lot. Not just the earth, but the heavens. All this stuff is going to be shaken to pieces. Right? There's only one thing that's going to remain. Well, he says that. Let's have a look. Yeah? He says, the words once more indicate the removing of things that can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. So all the world stuff's going, but the treasure that you have in heaven will not be gone. The souls that God's given you that are loving and serving the Lord, not lost. Yeah? So he's saying all the other stuff, go in. Rather than just put a perspective on things, I hope, does it, you know? I mean, it's nice to have stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's nice to have stuff, but just remember, it's only stuff. Yeah. Yeah. It's not your life. It's not your life. There was a bit in the Bible notes I read this morning about the woman who had this very expensive silk dress.
Oh yeah, I read that.
Silk dress.
Yeah. And
she'd never worn it. Yes, she bought it for a special occasion. A special occasion it was for, and she'd never worn it, and her husband said, I think now's the time, because she died. And so it was going to be on her at her funeral. Yeah. And the point, the man was saying to his sister-in-law, he said, don't have anything for a special occasion. Make use of what God gives you now. Because it's stuff. It's going. You're going to leave it all. So you might as well make good use of what God gives you now. Yeah?
He also said every day is a special day.
Every day is a special day. Yes. And it is. Yes. With the Lord.
Right attitude.
Yes. Yeah. Right.
You know, I think you know this the more you are. You know, I mean, it's only to, you know, want to sit there in there and eat and everything's around you, but just to be able to sit there and know that the Lord's with you.
Yes.
And to sit in peace and to know His love. Mm. I mean, you can't imagine anything more special, can
you? Well, that's right, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
More peaceful.
Marvellous, yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I have
humbling.
It is. I have a conservatory, as you know, and there's a vine growing in there, and it's all very nice and everything else. Yeah, and I sit there and I thank the Lord for it. But I'm sometimes reminded that the house that we bought it from an old lady. Yeah, and she had a family there, and she raised the family with her. But she used to sit exactly where I sat, or sit now, yeah. And she's left it all behind. Yeah. And so it's stuff. Thank God for what He gives you. Enjoy it. Praise the Lord for His good and perfect gifts. Yeah. But just remember, we thank the giver rather than enjoying all the gifts on its own. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right, so, last of all, everything's going to get shaken up. Did you know that, yes?
Mm-hmm. Right. You look like it started already in this world.
Well, yes, things are going a bit strange now, aren't they? Verse 28, therefore, since we are a receiving that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. See, this guy is amazing, this chap. He's saying, I'm warning you, and he's almost sort of giving him a thump with his fist. But here he says, let us. But he had lots of letters in there. It's almost if he's putting his arms around us. Come on, let's do it right, eh? Let us be thankful, yeah? We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He's burning up all the rubbish. Make sure that you've got the right side, yeah? So we'll stop there. We've come to Mount Zion. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Not Jesus, the angels. They're all working for you. Do you know about angels working for you? Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, they come
to visit
me.
Wow, there you go. Right.
You got it.
Yeah, let's pray then, eh? Lord, help us, Lord. We realise that there are many attractions in this world that seem so good and right in their own way, yes, Lord. And we thank you for every good and perfect gift that you give to us, Lord. And your word tells us you've given us all things richly to enjoy. Yes, Lord. But we pray, Lord, we may not be so taken up with the gifts that we forget that you're the giver. Lord, it's a bit like the children, they're getting lost in their toys and
ignoring the ones that have blessed them with it, Lord. We pray, Father, help us to appreciate and therefore enjoy things all the better because we know they've come as a token of your love and your grace to us. We do pray, Lord, you help us to value the things that really count, the spiritual things, the value of knowing Jesus, Lord, to understand more and more of what you brought us into, out of our darkness, into your wonderful light. Bless us, we pray, and Lord, help us, like this writer to the Hebrews, to encourage others who are thinking of wavering, or are trying to find a way out rather than continue, Lord. Help us to be encouragers, to help people stick with Jesus, Lord. It's the best choice. Help us to follow you faithfully all the days of our life until we enter into that place, Lord, where the angels are singing and we'll be joining them. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.